Okay, am I on now? Yeah, I can hear myself. Okay, I'll start over. I'm titling this teaching, Sloppy Believing, Sloppy Results, not technical issues. We're coming into a time of year when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And there is so much misinformation about that. Because people either don't know the word, they don't believe the word, they believe tradition instead of the word. And sometimes when I try to correct them, they disparage me. Oh, we're going to take a look at this. I'd like you to look at the screen here. This is from Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. It says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." This is God's command to us. And just in case you wondered, this is three times in Deuteronomy and one time in Revelation, and I don't know where else in the Word. Four times at least, God tells us this in the Word. So he must have some value to it. Turn to Genesis. And can you put the next chart up? I want to talk about Eve and God. In Genesis chapter 2, 16 to 17, and Genesis chapter 3, 2 to 3, you can refer to them as I'm talking about this. I have put the difference between what God said and what Eve said on the screen. God said one thing, Eve said another. And remember, we were to keep the commandments so that we can walk with God. We don't diminish the word so that we can keep the commandments. But notice, God said, "If every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Eve said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, nothing about freely." See how she dropped something there? God said, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," Eve said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." I'll tell you, there are two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God said tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve was wishy-washy on that. Then God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." Eve said, "God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." God didn't say anything about touching it. Didn't say anything about touching it at all. And then God said, "For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Eve said, "Lest ye die." She made it a maybe. Maybe you're going to die. No. Absolutely, certainly. Did they die that day? Well, absolutely, spiritually. Her sloppiness then allowed the serpent to say, "Ye shall not surely die."
What does the word say?
That's the important thing. That's the point of this teaching. What does the word say? Sloppy believing gets sloppy results. What would have happened if either she had added or Adam had refused to eat the poison fruit? What would have happened? Would we all be living in the Garden of Eden? Would we live in a world that's completely godly? No crime? No fighting? Everyone blessing everyone all the time? We don't know. Turn to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was teaching, and he wound up teaching from a boat, which happened to be Simon's. And it says in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out in the deep, and let down your nets," plural, "for a draught. And Simon answering said unto her, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter realized what he had done. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why was he sinful? He didn't believe what Jesus said. Okay. Simon knew his attitude toward what Jesus said caused the calamity. What was the calamity? The nets break. The ships tried to sink. Simon knew his sloppiness with the word Jesus spoke was the problem.
What does the word say?
What would have happened if Simon had let down all the nets? Would the nets have broken? Maybe not. Would the ships have begun to sink? We don't know. And we can't know because it can't be done over. Sloppy believing gets sloppy results. Turn to Genesis 19. We're going to show several things, not just the two that we've talked about, where the sloppy believing got sloppy results. It's all throughout the Word. Genesis 19, verse 17 to 22. Basically, the angels go to see Lot. This is Lot, okay, in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The angels go to see Lot. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah want the angels. Lot offers them his daughters. They don't want the daughters. They want the angels. Okay? The angels tell Lot, "Escape for thy life," in verse 17. "Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, verse 18, "I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto thee, and it's a little one. Well, let me escape thither. I don't really want to do what God tells me to do. I want to do something similar, okay?" And the angel said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. Notice he says, "I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Now, this is a little bit of an aside, but this is one of the answers to people asking, "Well, why did God allow this or that or the other thing?" I'll tell you why he allowed it. Because in the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam and Eve dominion, and he doesn't take his gifts back. Man still has dominion. Now, the adversary steals it all the time, but man still has a dominion. And God needs a person to work with. Basically, he can't do anything without a person to work with. So, Lot had to go someplace. It says Lot went... God didn't have anyone who would let down all the nets. That's why he had somebody let down a net. God didn't have an Adam who would refuse to eat the poison fruit. God did have a Jesus Christ who would obey him to the letter, even though it meant his death. In verse 20. It says, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar." Yeah, after the fire and brimstone fell, Well, you just see him. Oh, I'm going to be fine. And then the fire and brimstone falls. And you go, oh, crap, what did I do? And he goes and does what God told him to do in the first place. Yeah, but Zoar was not destroyed. What would have happened if Lot had run to the mountains willingly the first time he was told to do so? Well, from the text, we can surmise that the city of Zoar would have been wiped out with the rest.
What does the word say?
But what else would have happened? Would God have been able to free the world from homosexuality? Would God have been able to put all the homosexual spirits in chains like he did with the spirits that caused the great flood? No more floods flooding the entire world. Why? Because the spirits are in chains. We don't know. We don't know what he could have done. And that's the point. We don't know. And when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, or we do something sort of like that, we don't know what the outcome would be if we had done what God told us to do. We don't know what God can do in our own lives if we just get rid of our sloppy believing. If we're precise with God's word. You know, doctor used to talk about mathematical exactness and scientific precision. Absolutely. God said what he meant. Not the King James or any other version, but going back to the original. And how do we do that? Well, I have a concordance. I have an interlinear. I actually have a couple of them. My wife got me some of the Old Testament interlinear. Right. We need to do is exactly what God says to do. Sloppy believing gets sloppy results. In Judges, after they went into the promised land, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Turn to Proverbs 12. Doing that which was right in his own eyes sounds great, doesn't it? No, it wasn't. Because they should have been doing what God said to do. Proverbs 12, verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. In Judges chapter 1. When Israel went into the promised land, God said two things. He told them to drive out the inhabitants, and he told them he would drive them out. So here's God working with man, like we talked about earlier. God is working with man, and that's how he would have driven them out. Yeah, but Judges chapter 1, verse 28. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Oh, wait a minute. Israel was strong, so they didn't drive the people out. They taxed them instead. That's not what God said to do. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, this is most likely a prophet. How do I know? Well, because it says, he came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Didn't come down from heaven. And it says it's an angel. The word angel means messenger. And what does he do when he gets to Bochim? He prophesies. He talks for God. Came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Were they thorns? Were they a snare? Israel is probably the most enslaved people of all time. They spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And for perspective, the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock in 1620. That's a little over 400 years ago. That's how long Israel was in slavery in Egypt. The Philistines harassed Saul and David endlessly. The Canaanite gods were a snare unto them. They were taken because of they were following these Canaanite gods. They were taken into captivity. First, they were taken in captivity into Babylon. Babylon is in Iraq. It's about 60 miles south of Baghdad. Okay? Then they were taken into captivity. They got back from the Babylon captivity. Then they were taken into captivity into Persia. Persia is Iran. Gee, sound like anybody being thorns in the side to Israel today? Then they got back into Israel. Rome conquered Israel. Then in the first century, Rome decided, oh, the Jews are a real problem. And they dispersed them throughout the known world. They dispersed them throughout the known world and they renamed Israel to Palestine. Palestine is a word that is a Romanization of the word Philistine. Then later on, much later, Hitler wound up killing millions of Jews. And then the UN gave Israel back to the Jews in 1948, and they had peace, right? No. Immediately, same day, five Arab nations attacked them. Yeah. Now, what would have happened if Israel had driven them out? Well, we can know a little bit about that because of the way God worded his word. The inhabitants wouldn't have been thorns in their sides like they still are today. Because God said, okay, since you didn't drive them out, they're going to be thorns in your sides. The gods are going to be a snare. Yeah, that implies that if they had driven them out, they wouldn't be thorns in their sides. Their gods wouldn't be a snare to them. Israel might be a really prosperous nation today. We don't know. Can you put the map up, please? This is a map of Israel in the days of King David. Both Saul and David were seriously harassed, constantly harassed by the Philistines. Here is where David slew Goliath. Now, Goliath wasn't just a giant. Goliath was a Philistine. And the Philistine army had said, oh, send us a champion to fight against Goliath. If your champion wins, then we will be slaves to you. And if Goliath wins, you will be our slaves. Well, who won? David conquered Goliath, killed him. Did the Philistines become slaves to Israel? No, they didn't. They ran. They lied. And when you have evil, you can bet on they're going to lie because the devil is the author of lies. So they ran. Goliath was Goliath of Gath. Here's Gath, right here. In this land that the map calls Philistia. Yeah, but look what else is in Philistia. This is Gaza City. Been hearing about that in the news? It's still a city to this day. Basically, the land of the Philistines is Gaza. Israel pulled out of Gaza completely in 2005. Completely. They forced all the Israelites, all the Israelis, to leave. There were no Israelis in Gaza until they attacked again. Well, in the meantime, they've been lobbing rockets into Israel all this time. But in October, they attacked for serious, and then the Israeli army went in. 3,000 years later, these people are still a thorn in the side of Israel because they didn't drive them out. They didn't do what God told them to do.
What does the word say?
Sloppy believing, brings sloppy results. So some people say, well, what difference does it make? If there are four crucified, Jesus, there are only two. What difference does it make if he died on Friday or Wednesday? Well, let's look at Luke 4. In Luke 4:19, Jesus was given the scroll of Isaiah to read from, and he read this. A number of things there, but he ended with to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book in verse 20 and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. What he read was Isaiah 61. In verse 1 it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Yeah, but the day of vengeance of our God is future. If Jesus had read that, the whole Bible would fall to pieces. So he stopped where God told him to stop. And then he could say, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So when people say, well, we can't be that precise all the time. God doesn't care if you're not perfect with his word. As long as you know the gist of it. None of us can know the whole word of God. Those are all excuses.
What does the word say?
Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Sloppy believing brings sloppy results. You can read in Hebrews 7 about the great cloud of witnesses, people who succeeded in believing God and doing his word. Gideon, for example, he had this army. He's going after the guys that are attacking him. Now, what does he do? Well, God has him whittle down this army to next to nothing. And then they go and attack, right? No, they didn't. He said, get pitchers. Put lamps in your pitchers. Surround the enemy and break your pitchers and shout. Is that going to win a war? Well, in this case, it did, because what God told them to do. The enemy all killed themselves. They killed each other. The enemy did. They didn't have to do anything. An army was besieging Samaria, I believe it was. And it was so bad that people were contracting with other people to eat their children. That's pretty bad famine, right? But there's four lepers outside the gate. And they said, why sit we here until we die? You know, the prophet had told the guy who mocked God, hey, you're going to see this happen. You know, all this stuff, we're going to have prosperity. You're going to see it happen, but you're not going to participate of it. So the four lepers, why sit we here until we die? If we go in the city, the famine's there. We're going to die. If we stay here, we don't have anything. We're going to die. If we go to the enemy, maybe they'll leave us alive. So they went to the enemy, and guess what? God had made the sound of horses go through the enemy's head, and they all fled and left their stuff behind. And then the lepers spoiled a bunch of tents and then went back and said, hey, we're going to be in trouble if we just keep this all to ourselves. So they went back to the city. And the people poured out of the city, and the guy who mocked God got trampled. Yeah. Moses hit the rock and got water out when God told him to. The army of Israel marched around Jericho just like God told them to do, 7 days. And the walls fell down. Now, I guarantee you, if I march around the city, the walls are not going to fall down. But God said to do that, and they did what he said to do, even though it didn't sound like it was really going to work. Okay? It's the same in our lives. God tells us what to do. We need to do what he tells us to do exactly as he tells us to do it.
Amen.
Philip went down to Gaza, and found a human Ethiopian eunuch going back home. And the Spirit said, go join yourself to this chariot. Well, if God tells you to do something, then you do that. But you also have a brain. So God didn't tell Philip to talk to the guy. He said, just go join yourself to this chariot. When he gets over there, the guy's reading Isaiah. In the East, when they read, they didn't read silently. They didn't read just moving their mouth. They read out loud. That's what they did. So he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, inspiration. He said, you understand what you read? And the eunuch said, how can I understand unless somebody will guide me? And Philip went up into the chariot, guided him. The guy got baptized. Philip was snatched out of there before he could tell him about speaking in tongues and Holy Spirit. And all of Alexandria and Egypt heard the word of God from that eunuch. So much so that Apollos, when he went up to Corinth and other places and in the Greek area, didn't know anything about Holy Spirit. And he wound up getting corrected. Do you see how God works in things like that? You do one thing, and it can have a tremendous impact, not just on your life, but on the lives of those people around you. The entire world could be impacted. Okay? Here we are in a situation where we're in California. California is going through an election. Final day to vote is this coming Tuesday, March 5th. Problem with elections are many, many, many Christians don't vote. Well, wait a minute. If you as a Christian don't vote, who's choosing our government? Unbelievers. It's like if you are called to jury duty, go. Don't try to get out of it. If you don't get on that jury, who's going to get on that jury? Some unbeliever. Is his decisions going to be as good as yours? No. He doesn't know the word. I'm encouraging you to vote, okay? Vote according to what God is telling you to vote. Find the candidate that God tells you to vote for. Vote for him. If you don't know, call up somebody you trust. We can either be sloppy with God's word, we can paraphrase it, we can do that which is right in our own eyes, or we can do our diligence to discover the original word of God and believe precisely what the word actually says and get the good results God has for us.
What does the word say?
Sloppy believing gets sloppy results. Father, thank you for allowing me to teach today. Thank you for putting us in this great country. Thank you for working with us. And please help us to always do your will exactly as you tell us how to do it. Please help us to be the people you called us to be and to be closer to you each and every day. So thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.